And those that are staying can open their Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll begin at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or you could say we want you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great affliction, great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Why don't we stop at this place here and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God this Lord's Day. Oh Lord, I pray you'll give us a good meaning, and may the Spirit of God speak to hearts. May the Spirit of God lead me and direct my thoughts, guide my tongue, and have me to say what needs to be said and leave off what need not be said. And Lord, is anybody here that's not saved today? Oh Lord, I pray you'll save them. For those that are saved already, oh Lord, help us be better Christians as a result of being in thy house this Lord's Day. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of my favorite preachers was Harry Ironside. And H.A. Ironside told the story of a Christian who was challenged by a Unitarian to produce just one passage of Scripture to prove that Jesus had any existence before he was born of Mary in Bethlehem. The Unitarians, of course, do not believe in the deity of Christ. They reject the Trinity. That's why they call themselves Unitarian, as opposed to being Trinitarian. We are Trinitarian, but Unitarians deny the deity of Christ. So this Unitarian challenged Dr. Ironside, challenged a Christian, and Harry Ironside recorded the story, and challenged him to just give me one scripture to prove the pre-existence of Christ, that Jesus had any existence before he was born to Mary in Bethlehem. Well, the Christian quoted verse 9, which we just read. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Well, the Unitarian objected that this scripture had nothing to do with the pre-existence of Christ. To that, the Christian responded, but the Bible says he was rich. Was Jesus ever rich on earth? No. When was he rich? And H.A. Ironside said this, the position is unanswerable if one believes the Bible to be the Word of God. Jesus was never rich on earth, but he was rich in the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. What riches were his? And he gave all up and became poor in order that bankrupt sinners might be made wealthy for eternity. He who trusts in Christ is made heir to all the riches of glory which the Father delights to share with all who come to him and accept his grace. I want to speak this morning on knowing the grace of God. Verse 1 in chapter 8 says, we do you to wit or know of the grace of God. God wants us to know about the grace of God. And then verse 9, Paul says, for you know the grace of God. In other words, if you're saved, you know the grace of God. Now, you might need to know more about the grace of God. But you have experienced the grace of God if you're saved. Because you're saved by God's grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I want to talk about the riches of his grace. You know, there's an expression the Apostle Paul uses twice in his epistle to the Ephesians. The riches of his grace. Actually, in chapter 1, verse 7, he uses that phrase. And then Ephesians 2, 7, it's the exceeding riches of his grace. I want to speak about stewardship, but I believe that in order to properly understand stewardship, we must first properly understand the grace of God. The word grace appears 5 times in this chapter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll find the word grace 5 times. If you're like me and you like to mark your Bible, I'll give you the 5 places. Chapter 8, verse 1. We do you to wit of the grace of God. There's the first time. Then verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. This second time. Verse 6. Then verse 7. Look at the end of the verse. And in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace. This grace is abounding. You're abounding in grace. Good to know that. And then verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 19. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. Those are the 5 times the word grace appears in this chapter. So I've entitled my message today, Knowing the Grace of God. And the first thing we see here is the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The churches of Macedonia. The grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Look in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or want you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, the Apostle Paul referred to the good example of the churches of Macedonia. That is, of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and others in the region known as Macedonia. And he wanted them to know this in order to exhort the Corinthians to give generously. That was why he wanted them to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, when Paul referred to the riches of their liberality in verse 2, he calls it the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. In other words, you look at that expression in chapter 8, verse 1, the grace of God bestowed upon them, that refers to the riches of their liberality. Now, we have a hard time understanding that. How can the riches of their liberality, which means their generosity, they were liberal givers, generous givers, how can that be the grace of God? Well, Paul explains this in great detail here in this chapter. Matthew Henry said, the grace of God must be owned as the root and fountain of all the good that is in us or done by us at any time. And it is great grace and favor from God and bestowed on us if we are made useful to others and are forward to any good work. That's quite a lengthy explanation, and I think it should be said again. But Matthew Henry summarized quite clearly what this chapter is saying. The grace of God is the root and fountain of anything that's good in us. It's all by the grace of God. Anything done by us, you've done something good, it's the grace of God. At any time. And it is great grace and favor from God and bestowed by God on us if we are made useful to others. The churches in Macedonia were useful to others, and that was the grace of God working in them and through them. That's what Paul is saying here. And by the way, that's why Paul said elsewhere, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul says, whatever good I've done, whatever things I've accomplished for the Lord, whatever souls that were saved, churches that were established, whatever I've done is by the grace of God. Whatever good you accomplish is by the grace of God. Now, the Christians in Macedonia were noted for their generosity. They were generous, liberal givers. By the way, I'm not much of a liberal. In theology, I despise liberal theology. In my theology, I'm conservative. In politics, I'm conservative. But there's one case I consider myself a little liberal, that's in giving. Amen? It's good to be a liberal giver. Amen. So I encourage you to be liberal givers. On the other things, if you want to join this church, you should be conservative in your theology and doctrine. Amen? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, liberals in doctrine don't believe in the deity of Christ. Don't believe in the blood atonement. Don't believe in the second coming. We consider them false teachers and we separate from them. We are fundamental in our doctrine. However, in giving, it's good to be liberal. Amen? Because the Bible commends those that are liberal givers. Paul says in verse 2, how that in the great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, notice they were poor, their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now again, humanly speaking, you say, wait a minute, deep poverty, liberal giving, how does that work? The grace of God, amen? It's the grace of God. You cannot understand that apart from the grace of God. Some people say, well, if I can only get wealthy, then I'll be a good giver. You know what? If you're thinking that way now, you'll never be a good giver. It'll never happen. Because if you ever do get wealthy, you'll be more cheap than you are now. Amen? That's right. You'll be more stingy than you are now. Don't think like that. The Christians in Macedonia were poor, but they were liberal and generous in their giving. And I remember when I was in Bible school, somebody helped me out. I forgot the details. I think I was unemployed for a bit, and I had no money to pay my rent. And this fellow helped me. And I know he was poor. He was a Bible college student also. In fact, he's a missionary now. And I said, brother, I feel almost ashamed taking money from you because you're in the same kind of condition I am. He goes, I'm not quite as bad as you are. I'm working. He said, besides, don't you know it's the poor people who are the best givers? He had a point, amen? You know, when Brother Jesse got that generous love offering last week, I know some people thinking, oh, it must be one of those big churches. He probably went out to Long Island and they got a big, big congregation with big givers. He was in Queens in a small church, smaller than ours. What? They're good givers, amen? Missions-minded, good givers. And they were happy to give, to help them along this way. They said, any money for your windows? Here, we want to help you, brother. Amen? That's what it's all about. That's the grace of God. You can't understand that apart from the grace of God. Now, the Christians in Macedonia gave very generously with the riches of their liberality. Verse 2. That is, they gave as liberally or as generously as if they actually had been rich themselves. You see? They were giving as if they had a lot of money. Again, you would say, how is that possible? How could they do that? Only by the grace of God. There's no other way to properly understand it. In fact, look at verse 3. For to their power, that word power there means to their ability. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. So Paul says, they were giving beyond their ability to give. Humanly speaking, it didn't seem like possible, but they did it by the grace of God. And God took care of them. You know, some people lack faith when it comes to giving. Let me show you something. Keep your place here. Look at Philippians. In Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13, a familiar verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If you lack faith, that ought to strengthen your faith, amen? You can do all things through Christ. You can give all, you can give generously through Christ. You can find time for Bible reading, soul winning, prayer through Christ, amen? Being in church, being faithful, getting the priorities right. You can do that. You can do all things through Christ. Notwithstanding, verse 14, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, communicate, in this context, means share. Paul says, when I was suffering and I had an affliction, you shared with me. You gave financially to help me. It's important to understand that. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated. The word communicate again means no church gave to me. No church contributed to me. I wasn't getting helped out by any other church as concerning giving and receiving. You see that? When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or gave to me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So Paul commends them, says, when I was in need, you're the only church that helped me out. And I haven't forgotten that. With that in mind, keep reading. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So Paul says, not just once and again. When I was in Thessalonica, and I needed help, you provided. God used you to help me. And Paul commends them for that. And notice verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So Paul says, not so much for me, it's for your benefit. God will take care of me. Hey, if he used the little ravens and a widow woman to take care of Elijah the prophet, he said, oh, God can take care of me. I'm looking for you to get the blessing. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what really bothers many preachers, because we know Christians don't realize they're hurting themselves by not giving. They're depriving themselves of a blessing. God's work's going to go forward no matter what, but they're missing out on the blessing. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I want you to get a blessing. I desire fruit that may have... Watch that word abound. We're going to see it again in this message. We go back to our text in 2 Corinthians. We'll see that word abound. He says, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And many Christians are missing out on that blessing, that abounding fruit. They're missing out on it. And it's something that only God can show you. The Spirit of God has to make that real to you. A preacher can get up here and do somersaults. It's not going to work. The Spirit of God has to open your eyes. And when the Spirit of God opens your eyes, praise God, He'll open up your wallet and pocketbook too. Amen? Not because I desire a gift, Paul says. Not for me. Not for my benefit. It's for you. Paul says, I love you, and I want to see God bless you. In verse 18, but I have all and abound. There's that word again. I abound. And I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Notice he's talking about their sacrificial giving, and he says, in God's estimation, it was an acceptable sacrifice, a sweet sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Amen. Well-pleasing. That's why the Lord could commend that widow woman who gave her two mites.
That was well pleasing to him. He said she did better than everybody else because she gave all she had.
And then look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His, not out of His riches, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now here's what really is saying. A lot of Christians will zero in on verse 19 and ignore all those other verses. And they're not giving, not contributing to missions, not even tithing. They're robbing God, and then they claim verse 19, oh, God's going to supply all my need. No, brother, no, sister, not if you're robbing God. God will supply all your need if you're faithful. And you're giving the Lord's word, don't worry, trust God, He'll provide for you. You won't go hungry, food will be on your table, your family's going to be taken care of. God, if God could take care of the Apostle Paul, who traveled around and was shipwrecked and stoned and beaten and put in prison, don't you think He can take care of you? Sure He can. Sure He can. Now, my God shall supply all your need. That verse cannot be taken out of context. A lot of people take verses out of context. You know, the cults do that all the time. Ever get a Jehovah's Witness or Seventh-day Adventist, and they'll pull a scripture out and say, look at this, and they'll take it out of context. Say, no, that's not what it means. You got to look at the verses preceding it. Look at the verses following it. Read the whole context. Well, Christians sometimes are guilty of the same thing. They'll take a verse out without reading the whole passage. This passage says, you are faithful. You're the only church that took care of me when I was in need. And you did it not only once, but did it again. And you sent a generous gift, and it was well-pleasing to God. Now my God is going to supply your every need. That's what he's saying. That's the grace of God. Now going back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now let me say something else. Some people chafe at the term robbing God. I've heard comments over the years, preacher, that's kind of harsh. Well, I'll say this. If what I say is harsh, I'm sorry. But if God says it, I'm not going to apologize for it. Now look at Malachi chapter 3. And again, if I say something, I know I can be rough. I've said things, if I said that, I'm sorry. I know it. I've sometimes said things when I'm preaching that I should have, that sounded rough. I am sorry. But if God says it, praise God, I'm going to stand on the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
It's the Word of God. Now, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man what? Rob God. Yes, you rob me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In other words, how do we rob thee? I once spoke to a person about this. It's me. How can I rob God? Am I going to put a gun to God's head? I said, buddy, you're being pretty silly. I said, look at what the Bible says. Ye have robbed me. How will we rob thee? In tithes and offerings. I believe with all my heart, it's not just tithes, it's tithes and offerings. You say, preacher, what's offerings? Well, faith promise, amen. Missions, building fund, amen. Other special needs, yeah, that's tithes and offerings. To me, tithe is just like, it's like the first step here, amen? It's like kindergarten. Then you get, grow in the Lord, you start stepping out by faith, you start giving offerings too, amen? Some people get with it right away and start giving tithes and offerings as soon as they're saved. Others, it takes a while. The flesh fights it, you know? And the devil fights it. And the world fights it. And the devil says, oh, you're going to need that money. You're going to need it. And but God says, trust me, amen? It's the grace of God. God will provide. Just step out by faith. Trust God. My God shall supply all your needs. Amen. And the world fights it. I remember when I got saved and I started tithing, my dad was a Roman Catholic. He said, did you give that much money to the church? I said, Dad, the Baptist church doesn't have bingo games like your church. Amen. Don't have Las Vegas nights. Don't have all this nonsense you have buying mass cards and purgatory cards and all that foolishness. God's people give to support God's work, God's way. Amen?
Amen?
So the world fights it. The devil fights it. Oh, the flesh fights it. You know, it's funny how people can get saved and immediately stop smoking. And stop drinking. And stop cursing.
Stop using all that bad language. Stop gambling. Boy, when it comes to giving, fight that. You know, the offering plate comes around, they start breaking out of sweat, you know. They get a little twitch and stuff like that. We had a guy used to come here, whenever the offering was passed around, he'd put up the hymn book like this. Until the usher walked by. And one of the ushers got really angry. I said, brother, let it go. Don't say a word. Just leave it alone. God's going to have to convict him. Amen? Don't confront him. Amen? Let the Lord work in his heart. Amen? God has to do it. But anyway, robbing God is a biblical expression. Will a man rob God? And God says, the reason they robbed him, the way they did it, by not giving tithes and offerings. And look at verse 9, Malachi 3:9. You're cursed with a curse. Beloved, I don't want God's curse on my life. Amen? Amen. I want God's blessings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now. God says, prove me. Test me. Test me. And I'll show you that my God shall supply all your needs. Amen? Now, he says, it'll be such a blessing, you won't be room enough to receive it. Now, let's go back to our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 8. And my watch, I like this new watch, but I feel like throwing it away because I'm just getting started here and I got a long message to preach. But it is a nice watch. I just wish I wouldn't have to look at it and see what time it is. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Notice here in verse 3. This is very important. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3. Notice, for to their power, their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They gave beyond their power. They gave beyond their ability. They were willing in themselves. Now watch verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. In other words, they wouldn't take no for an answer. They insisted, Paul, please take this. We want to give this much. Paul must have been surprised. A poor church can give that much. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first, look at this, verse 5. But first gave their own selves to the Lord. There's the key. A Christian will not be a good steward and a generous giver until he first gives himself to the Lord. That's the problem. There has to be total surrender to the Lord. And I'm concerned in many churches, and even our church, there are many Christians that are not completely surrendered to the Lord's work. They might sing, I surrender all, but deep down they don't really mean it. They don't mean it. Hey, it's a nice song. They'll sing it along, maybe hum it, but they don't mean it. I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. They don't mean it. First, they gave themselves. Notice in verse 3, they were willing of themselves. Look at verse 3. They were willing. Willing givers. Nobody had to force them or coerce them. They were willing. They were willing of themselves. They were ready and determined. Ready, willing, and able to give. Verse 3. And the churches of Macedonia prayed Paul, asked Paul with much entreaty to receive the gift. Verse 4. Beloved, this sort of generosity cannot be understood apart from the grace of God. A lost sinner cannot comprehend it, and even some carnal Christians struggle with it. Notice, they first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then they gave their gifts. Then they contributed. Then they gave generously. By the will of God, verse 5. By, notice please, that's important, verse 5. By the will of God. Let me stop and ask this important question today. Is your giving according to the will of God? Can you honestly say before God, yes, I'm giving according to the will. I prayed about this. I studied the Bible. Perhaps you're married. Your wife, husband prayed together about this. Now, if your mate's not saved, I can see that could be a problem. I understand that. Unsaved spouses definitely chafe at this. Ah! How much? Oh! I'm talking about a husband and wife that are both saved, love the Lord. You pray, you read your Bible, and this is what we're going to give. It's funny, you know, when there's a special need in the church, I pray about it, and then I go to my wife. You know what happens? Most of the time, the number I have is the same number that God gave her. Or I'll say, what do you think? She'll give me a number, the same number I already had in my mind. Amen. Kindred hearts, kindred spirit. We both have the same way of looking at things. Put God first. Amen. Amen. Thank God we've been doing that since we got married. But no problems. Amen. God provides. Now, they gave by the will of God. We need to ask, is our giving according to the will of God? These Christians in Macedonia had surrendered themselves completely to the will of God. They had surrendered all they had to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned that song, I Surrender All. It's another song that we sing oftentimes, especially during the invitation, Take My Life and Let It Be. One of my favorites, Francis Ridley Harrigal wrote that song. Francis Ridley Harrigal was a Christian devotional writer and hymn writer. She was a poet and a musician, a great, very talented musician. And she was born in 1836 in England. Her father was a pastor and a poet and a church musician who himself had authored 100 hymns. So you see that why she went that way with her life, with a background like that. So her dad was a preacher and a poet and a musician and a hymn writer, so she became a poet and a hymn writer and a musician. But anyway, Frances Ridley Harrigal, at the age of 3, could read already. At the age of 4, she was memorizing scripture. At 7, she was writing. She became a writer and poet at the age of 7. She was converted and committed her life to Jesus Christ at the age of 14. And she said this when she was 14. I committed my soul to the Savior. Heaven, earth and heaven seemed brighter. From that moment, I did trust the Lord Jesus. She was proficient in several modern languages, as well as being proficient in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. She had a thorough training in linguistics and music, and was a talented pianist and singer. She was a devoted Bible student. She memorized the entire New Testament, as well as she memorized all the Psalms, the book of Isaiah, and all the minor prophets. Quite a remarkable woman. She wrote many, many hymns. Her most famous is Take My Life and Let It Be, Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. One line in that familiar song goes like this, Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I behold. I'm sorry. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Not a mite would I withhold. There's an interesting story behind those words. She wrote that hymn in 1874. In 1878, she wrote this to a friend in a letter. The Lord has shown me another little step, and of course I have taken it with extreme delight. Take my silver and my gold now means shipping off all my ornaments to the church missionary house, including a jewel cabinet that is really fit for a countess, where all will be accepted and disposed of to missionaries for me. Nearly 50 articles are being packed up. I don't think I ever packed a box with such pleasure. She packed up everything she had. Her jewel box, 50 articles, silver and gold. And she said, I don't think I've ever packed a box with such pleasure. Well, what did Jesus say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. So she understood that. That's why she said it was such a pleasurable feeling, a wonderful feeling, just giving it to missions. Beloved, don't miss out on the blessings of God. Covetousness is destroying the churches here in America. It's ruining many churches. Justin Wheeler Van Deventer was an artist and a preacher, and he wrote the hymn, I Surrender All. He said this, for some time I have struggled between developing my talents in the field of art
and going into full-time evangelistic work. At last, the pivotal hour of my life came, and I surrendered all. A new day was ushered into my life. I became an evangelist and discovered down deep in my soul a talent hitherto unknown to me. God had hidden a song in my heart, and touching a tender chord, he caused me to sing. That's the grace of God. Now, there are two words beautifully linked together several times in the Apostle Paul's letters, the words grace and abound. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. See that ye abound in this grace also. And look also at chapter 9, verse 6. For this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I love that. God loveth a cheerful giver. You want the love of God to be very real to you? God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves it when you give generously. God loveth a cheerful giver. And God, watch this, verse 8, and God is able to what? Make all grace abound toward you. God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to, he says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now, let me ask you this morning, do you want to be abounding in the grace of God? Amen. Here's how it's done. The Bible's clear. Do you want to feel the love of God in a very special way, in a very precious way? God loveth a cheerful giver. Chapter 9, verse 7. And remember this, whenever we contribute to the Lord's work, we're only giving back to the Lord that which rightfully belongs to him anyway. So many Christians lose sight of that. This is mine. My house. My car. My money. My this, my that. It's the Lord's, amen? He's letting you borrow it for a while. And it's a very short while, by the way, right? Oh, yeah. Boom. Before you know it, we're off in eternity. It won't do us any good there. Might as well invest it now in eternal things, amen? You can't take it with you. Like that rich fellow who had a lot of money and he died. And then when he died, they said, how much did he leave behind? They said, everything. Yeah. Left it all behind. You can't take it with you. Yeah. I never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Amen. Now, Psalm chapter 50, verse 10. Psalm chapter 50. And verse 10, Psalm number 50, verse 10, for every beast of the field, every beast of the forest is mine. God says, every beast is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills, by the way, he owns 1,000 hills too. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. Watch this, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. That means everything belongs to God. Everything. Everything. So many Christians think, oh, I worked hard to get this. Who enabled you to work hard? Who gave you two hands to work and a mind to think and the ability to get education? Who gave you good health? God! Well, you spent a lot of time at the first point here. The grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Let me quickly give you the grace of God which is to be bestowed upon the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul told them in verse 6 that Titus was sent to them to go and take up a collection from them. So God wanted, Paul wanted Titus, the Lord of course used Titus to do this. Titus was sent to go and take up a collection from them. Look at chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Insomuch that we desire Titus,
He's the one, of course, who wrote the, Paul wrote the epistle to Titus, one of the pastoral epistles, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Titus had already begun this work among them, therefore he was urged to finish it. It was Paul's intention to stir up the Corinthians to this good work of grace giving. He said in verse 7, if you notice in verse 7, he said that they already abounded in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in their love for Paul and their love for the other Christians. Therefore, verse 7, Paul wanted them to abound in this grace also. He said, you already abound in faith. You already abound in utterance. You already abound in knowledge. You already abound in all diligence. You already abound in love. Now I want you to abound in this grace too. Amen. Paul said, don't miss out on this. And notice what it was that the Corinthians abounded in. And notice that faith is mentioned first. That is the root. That's why we call our missions program Faith Promise Giving. You can't give like that apart from faith. Give them to have faith that God is going to supply my need. I'm going to give to missions over and above my tithe, trusting God is going to supply. Faith is the root. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. So those who abound in faith will definitely abound in other graces and good works also. And this will work and show itself in love. It'll show itself by love, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 8:7, he says, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us. Now, to their faith was added utterance. These Corinthians had received many spiritual gifts, particularly in utterance, and with the utterance there appeared knowledge, verse 7. They abounded also in all diligence. Matthew Henry said, those who have great diligence and ready utterance are not always the most diligent Christians. Great talkers are not always the best doers. But these Corinthians were diligent to do as well as know and talk well. So don't just be good talkers, be good doers. Amen? Some people talk a good talk, you know. They talk about the building situation. They talk about the fence in the parking lot. By the way, the fence should go up soon. We were delayed because of the weather. Lord willing, when you come next Sunday, it'll be up. And in fact, Lord willing, by Wednesday night, it might be up. But they talk about the building. They talk about missions. They talk, but they don't give. Amen? You know, talk is cheap. Amen? Now, they abounded in love, verse 7. And Paul goes on to say that they should prove the sincerity of their love by being generous givers. Look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. Watch this. Chapter 8, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 8:8. To prove the sincerity of your love. Paul says, you say you love me? Prove the sincerity of your love. You say you love God? Prove the sincerity of your love. You know, I think what the church did last Sunday was very loving. Amen? Not just for me, but for Brother Lubiano too. The church gave him a nice gift. The church gave him a good love offering. Amen? Amen? You know, that proves the sincerity of your love. Amen? A lot of folks could say, we love our pastor, and they starve him to death. Amen? I'm not trying to be funny. I've seen it time and time again. You know, the preachers are discouraged. A lot of pastors are discouraged. A lot of preachers leave in the ministry. They're discouraged. The Christian, the deacons and the leaders of the church pray, Lord, you keep them humble, we'll keep them poor. You know, that might sound pretty funny, but it's terrible, amen? Got to take care of the preacher, amen? Got to take care of the missionaries. Paul says, prove the sincerity of your love. Well, let me conclude with my third point. Time is running out. We see the grace bestowed upon Macedonia, the grace that God had for the church in Corinth, and then the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the best, amen? Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be
rich. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Paul wanted them to consider the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember 1 Peter 2:21 says Christ left us an example that we should what? Follow His steps. Christ is our great example. As good an example as the Christians in Macedonia set, Christ set an even better example. You know, we talk about giving, and we talk about some of these famous givers. You know, you heard about Letourneau. He gave away 90% and kept 10%. I've used a lot of these stories and illustrations over the years. There's been some good givers God has used in a great way. The greatest giver is God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Thank God for His unspeakable gift. The wonderful example of the churches of Macedonia was such as the Corinthians should imitate, but the example of our Lord Jesus Christ should have even greater influence. Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, rich as being God, equal in power and glory with God the Father, rich in all the glory and blessedness of heaven, yet for our sakes He became poor." He not only became a man for us, He became poor for us. Our Lord could have been born in a king's palace, but He was born in a humble manger. He was born in poor circumstances. He lived a poor life. He said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." He lived and He died in poverty. He was born in a borrowed stable and buried in a borrowed tomb. Remember when He went into Jerusalem, the week of His death, He went on a borrowed donkey. And all of this was for our sakes, that we thereby might be made rich. Rich in the love and favor of God. Rich in the blessings of God. Rich in the promises of God. And rich in hope of eternal life. That's the kind of riches we're talking about. That's the kind of riches that really matter. I began my message with a quote from Harry Ironside. Let me also conclude with a quote from Harry Ironside. He said, "How can I speak of following Him? Can I speak of being saved by His grace if I do not seek to imitate Him in His self-denying concern for those in need? He saw me in my deep, deep need, and He came all the way from His home in heaven, laying aside the glory that He had with the Father from eternity, down to the depths of Calvary's anguish and to the darkness of the tomb. He who was rich for my sake became poor, that through His poverty, I might be enriched through eternity. And He has left us an example that we should follow His steps." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach this Lord's Day. Lord, what a very important subject, one that is often overlooked. Lord, I pray You'll help us to really understand the grace of God in all its wonderful aspects, including this matter of grace giving. Lord, I pray You'll have Your way during this invitation time.